You know the man-child, the first fruits harvest in Revelation 12? What was he going into that wilderness to do with that woman? To teach her? To pass his mantle on to her? To prepare her for Revelation 13, which is when the woman meets the beast. The same type all through the Scripture. Moses prepared in the wilderness the children of Israel. You know? Okay? Jesus prepared his disciples in those 40 days. There's 40, you know, all the way through there. Okay, here, look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. It says, And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood over against them afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. So what was the mantle? What did, you know, one thing, the mantle obviously represents power, right? I mean, he passed on his power to Elisha, right? You remember we studied the Shulamite, who was the bride in Song of Solomon. And she said something about the watchmen, who were the ministers, right? The preachers. She said, they smote me. They took away my mantle. Did you notice that? Because that's what religion does to you, yeah? You get caught up in religion. It's not the word of God. They'll take away your mantle. Some versions say veil. If it's veil, it makes a difference because, you know, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the woman was given, actually in the original it says a veil as a sign of her submission to her husband. You know what? Hey, listen. If you lose your submission to your husband because you're following religion, I mean, it's still pretty much the same thing, isn't it? You're going to lose your power, you know. As a matter of fact, you remember the story of Samson, right? His power was in his long hair. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that that is a sign of her submission to her husband. Well, when they cut his long hair, he lost his power, right? And it, because it was a sign of submission. He lost his submission to the Lord and he lost his power. He lost his strength. And it's the same with us. If we lose our submission to the Lord, we're going to lose our strength. See? Submission to the Lord means everything. The veil represents submission to the Lord. The mantle is no good without submission to the Lord. But a mantle is something that can be passed on. See, as we read on, you can see more and more about this mantle because the man-child passes it on. In these days, those who come to maturity first, the first fruits, are going to pass on their mantle to the people who follow after. Boy, are those people going to do some works. In the book of Revelation, you can see some of those works. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided. Verse 9, And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do to thee before I am taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Well, some people think that means twice as much as Elijah had, right? You might think that if you just read it casually, but that's not what it means. Because the double portion was given to the firstborn. It was a double portion of what the father passed on to the firstborn. Elisha was Elijah's firstborn. He even called him father, my father. He would call him his father. You know, we have spiritual fathers. Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. Meaning he sowed the seed of the word of God that brought them forth. He was a spiritual father. Not a physical, but a spiritual father. And if you remember in Psalm 45, the bride was a spiritual father to the virgins. They shall be thy children instead of thy fathers. So they weren't the children of the father of the bride. They were the children of the bride. Like the man-child is going to be a spiritual father in the first 3.5 years to the woman. He's going to feed the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Prepare her to go on. Well, this is the same type we're looking at here. So he wanted a double portion. And it couldn't have been twice what Elijah had because Elijah was passing on an inheritance to Elisha. Because every child gets an inheritance, but the firstborn gets a double portion than the rest of the children. See, that's written. Okay?
My mother and father.
Well, we're all the mother of Jesus if we're obedient. That's what he was saying. You know? We're like Mary because we bring forth Christ in our life if we're obedient. The fruit that's born to our life is Jesus Christ. So, No, that's not quite what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you sow the seed of God in someone, and the word seed in the New Testament is sperma, you're actually sowing the seed of God. It brings them forth in the kingdom. It brings them to birth in the kingdom. You've got nothing to do with it except you're the sower. You know, the seed comes from God, but it has all the power to bring forth fruit. You know, listen, verse 9. He said, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do to thee before I'm taken from thee. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And remember the Shulamite, remember in Song of Solomon chapter 6, I believe it's verse 8, they're saying, return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee, the perfected one, Shulamite. They saw the Shulamite. They saw her in verse 6 and 6. They saw her. In verse 8, they're saying, return. Because she had gone, she had left. But when she returned, she passed on her anointing to them. In chapter 7 and in chapter 8, she passed on her anointing to her little sister, to the virgins who were left. Okay? Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they were divided hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho over against him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. So that mantle represents the spirit, it represents the power, it represents the anointing, it represents the understanding. It's being passed on from the first fruits to the ingathering harvest, the second harvest. Does everybody see that? Well, look, turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. The promise to Jerusalem at the time, let me give you the timing. The timing is the end of 15 cycles of 17-year cycles, a war every 17 years. After 15 cycles, this is the timing of this verse I'm reading to you right now. It was when the Assyrian army had conquered all of Israel, all of Judah, and all of the northern tribes, and they came up to Jerusalem, and they couldn't touch it. Guess what? What the Lord showed me, the tower, the Lord is saying the same thing. There is a beast about to attack this country, but they're not going to touch Jerusalem. They're not going to touch the Tower of the Flock. And that's not a physical place that you can run to, but it is a spiritual place that you can run to. But he said in verse 30, 2 Kings 19 and 30, he says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Jesus is the only door. He says, I am the door.
There was nothing at the back that you would have to climb up.
Is there anybody that comes up any other way is a thief. In other words, they're trying to steal that position of authority. They have stolen. He says, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. He was talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had stolen a position of authority that only the door can give. Well, verse 31, it says, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come unto this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Now, what the Lord showed me was there's a direct parallel between this and what's going to happen to America. He showed it to me so plain in that vision about the tower. I might say that they may not escape with all their silver and gold, because you know Hezekiah at this time went into the temple and took the silver and gold out and gave it to the beast. But they didn't come in that city, and they didn't touch anybody that was in that city. Look at Psalm 125. I want to prove to you that that city Like in Revelation 11, there is a place where the beast can't touch you. 125 and verse 1. This part sounds kind of like Psalm 91, doesn't it? It says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. You know, he called it in Psalm 91 the secret place of the Most High. We've got a city you can't touch, you can't see. It's got to be a secret place. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. You see that? The scepter of, in other words, the authority of the wicked. Didn't Jesus say, I give you authority? But how do we get that authority? Does it just come through faith? Or does it come from going down that road, not turning to the right, not turning to the left? At the bottom of that road, that's where the tools are. Got power to bind and loose, right? Tools that were covered with oil. He said, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, see, that's not going straight down the hill, right? The Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And we talked about who was really Israel. Those whose circumcision was that of the heart, right? Those who walked by faith as Abraham, right? Scripture says. Well, let me show you something else. In Luke chapter 21, there's a principle here. You know, I'm not necessarily talking here so much about the timing as the principle, but it says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest haply your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. Somebody have something a little better than surfeiting? It's overindulging is what it is, you know.
Mine's weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness.
Okay, yeah. Well, surfeiting is just overindulging in the world, you know, the things of the world, the love of the world, you know. And drunkenness, you know, the harlot made the world drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know, that's not physical drunkenness, is it? It's spiritual drunkenness. Think about a drunk. What's the problem with a drunk? A drunk never sees things the way they really are. That's the problem. If you're drunk on Babylon, it's because you don't see things the way they really are. The only way we can really have spiritual eyes to see is be like the Shulamite who had the eyes of a dove. She got hers running after the Lord. That's how she got her eyes. That's how she got spiritual eyes to see, is running after the Lord. The Word of God gives you eyes to see. It helps you to see things the way they are. But Babylon doesn't do that. Babylon is a blinding place. It just lets everybody fly away. Never mind first fruits. Never mind coming to maturity, like God's going to pick green fruit, you know. No, he's not that foolish. He picks ripe fruit. Strawberries come ripe, right, Jackie? He picks them, right? Well, there's a lot of green fruit. And it takes tribulation to bring fruit to maturity. It takes the heat of the sun, like the Shulamite. She came to maturity because she was scorched by the sun. And that's tribulation. We all, through much tribulation, shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to go through it now or later, but we're going to go through it. But at any rate, he says, don't be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all these things. Anybody have something else besides prevail?
Strength.
Maybe strengthened or...
praying that you may have strength.
May have strength, okay. Counted worthy, okay. Back in chapter 20 and verse 34, it uses the counted worthy to attain into that world, you know. So it means that. Prevail means accounted worthy. So he says, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, guess what? When you go to Revelation 14, there's this group that's standing before the Son of Man. Guess where they're standing? They're standing on Mount Zion. Some people think, well, maybe that's the Mount Zion in heaven. No, it's not the Mount Zion in heaven. Okay, I'm not denying the fact that the man-child might be caught up physically to heaven. I'm just saying that there's a place in this earth like that. And the man-child will be in this earth ministering to the woman, because the Bible teaches that. But here they are standing on Mount Zion with the name of the Lord written in their forehead. A few verses before, it talks about the name of the beast being written in people's forehead. Talking about the nature in the mind. You know? If you got the name of the Lord written in your forehead, the word name means nature, character, authority. They're standing on Mount Zion with the character and the authority of the Lord in their mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And they're standing on Mount Zion before the Lord. Guess what? They have escaped all these things. The Bible calls them the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits unto God and the Lamb. And a song is sung, you know, he's on the earth, he's seeing all these things on the earth. And I heard a voice from heaven, meaning, of course, he wasn't in heaven, because he heard a voice from heaven. What he was seeing was these people on spiritual Mount Zion on this earth. We looked in Jeremiah chapter 3, we found out Mount Zion means, it is the name of Lord. It is the nature of the Lord. To live in Mount Zion is to live in the nature of the Lord. It is to abide in Christ. He is that city, just like he was the Ark of the Covenant. Spiritually speaking, he was the Ark of the Covenant. He was the New Testament Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Let's look at a few verses, just a few, about this escape. Okay? 1 Thessalonians. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe about the timing of all this. This principle about escape is spoken about over and over and over in the New Testament. Do you want to escape trials and troubles and tribulations that are coming your way? Well, there's one way to do it. You've got to overcome now. Trials and troubles and tribulations come to bring us to maturity. The quicker we come to maturity, the quicker we don't need them. Why is the first fruits picked? Because when they come to maturity, they don't need to go through that anymore in the field. You see, the field is the world. So they're picked, right? And the rest of it stays in the field until it comes to maturity. Remember the two harvests? In Exodus 23, the two harvests, the first fruits harvest, the end gathering at the end of the year. So, hey, if you want to escape a lot of trouble, come to maturity quickly, right? Because coming to maturity is when you don't need tribulation. We are entering into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. How did Peter say we were entering into his kingdom? This is very easy to see there, okay? Y'all come right back there. Look at 1 Peter. I always do. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know that we are now entering into his kingdom. You know, to the extent you walk according to the flesh, to that extent you're not walking in the kingdom. To the extent you walk according to the flesh, to that extent you're not walking in Christ. Can you be walking in Christ and walk in the flesh? No, you can't. So, listen to what he says here in verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we are entering into the kingdom. As we enter into Christ, we're entering into the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is among you. One place he said the kingdom is within you. And the kingdom doesn't come with observation. The kingdom is where God rules. Where God rules in your life, that's where the kingdom is. Where he doesn't rule in your life, that's where the kingdom of the beast is. Because the beast is walking after the mind of the flesh. And everybody whose name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a member of the beast. The Bible says so. I mean, they have these fantasy ideas about what the beast is. The Bible is so clear. Seven heads and ten horns, that's the whole world. Go back and look at it. It's very clear. But anyway, he says if you do these things, you go back from verse 5 to verse 8 and you find out it's the fruit of Christ he's talking about. This is how we enter into the kingdom. Entering into the fruit of Christ is entering into the kingdom. Okay? Now, where were we going? 1 Thessalonians?
3 and something.
How about 5? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. Now, he's talking here about the day of the Lord, which is a great judgment coming upon the earth. So we're not You know, we know what the day of the Lord is, right? The day of the Lord is the great judgment after the tribulation. When God is going to pour out His wrath for a solid year, the Bible says, Isaiah 34 and verse 8, right? The day of the Lord. A day of God's wrath upon those who are left on the earth. But listen, escaping is escaping. The same thing you need to escape tribulation and trouble right now is the same thing people will need then. Right? Okay? Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Guess what? We've got kind of a day of the Lord coming ourselves, you know, if you believe all the prophecies and dreams and visions people are talking about. But we're not in ignorance that day should overtake us. He said they're not going to escape because they're in ignorance of it. You know, people who are seeking to follow the Lord, you know, Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said, if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine or of the teaching. In other words, God is going to make sure understanding comes to people who are willing to do the will of God. And those who would rather do their own will, the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians, He's going to send a delusion that they would believe a lie. Boy, look at the lies out there right now in Babylon. And all of them make you rest in the flesh. None of them motivate you to go on for Jesus. None of them do. You can tell a lie in that way. Once saved, always saved. What does it do? Makes you sit down, forget about it, you know. Well, why struggle? I mean, you know, all the doctrines of Babylon do that. They just make you sit down and rest in the flesh, so that you're not prepared for the destruction that's coming. It's like being drunk, because you don't see things properly. You don't see things clearly, you know. You're staggering around, you know. So people that don't know it's coming, there's a sudden destruction coming, but they're not going to escape it. Hebrews chapter 2. We need to find out what we're here for, you know. We're not here to make a living. We're not here to run after materialism. We're not here to do anything but run after Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's all we've got time for. That's all we've got time for left, for sure. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, Hebrews 2, to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Listen, did you hear that? Did you hear that? What came through angels, much less what came through the Lord Jesus, what came through angels, every transgression received a just recompense of reward. You get, in other words, you're going to reap what you sow. You know? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, the people who are neglecting their salvation are not going to escape. That's kind of like selling your birthright. Our birthright is that city. Kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, from the city of destruction to the city of God. That's our birthright. God's given us that. But you've got to walk towards it by faith to have it, you know. You can't just sit down and rest in the flesh. And people that do that are neglecting their salvation. They're not going to escape. They're all saying they're going to escape. Oh, we're all going to fly away. I'll fly away. You know, they sing a song. We're going to fly away. What a farce. What a deception. What a delusion that they would believe a lie. Why would God pick fruit that's green? You know? It's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. And we can store up our treasures in the bank of heaven, can't we? And that's clear. And we can also get them down because moth and rust can't touch them. I mean, we can get them when we need them. The troubles that are coming, people are going to need to reach up there and get things and bring it down here. And you know what? Some people aren't storing up there. Boy, get prepared. We can prepare for the time to come. You know, another verse that we'll look at. Well, let's see. Yeah, there's little parables in there that if you put them side by side, for instance, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. In other words, it's going to come back. You know, sow your bread upon the waters, after many days it will return unto you. The Lord spoke that verse to me one time when I had been given. You know, I gave for years, but when it came time where I was in need, it started coming back. It's been coming back ever since. Because there was a time when I had a real good job, made plenty of money, and I just gave. The Lord showed me, just give. You know, be content with what you have and give. And I did that. And there came a time when the Lord made me quit my job and go in to a faith ministry, you know what? It needed to come back, and it did. The reason it came back is because I sowed. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, and he means that. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 2, again, about this escape business. You know, this all fly away thing, I mean, these verses right here ought to show you that this is not true. This is not according to the principle of God.
Yeah.
You know? Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Ah. See, if you're judging other people for doing it and you're doing it, are you going to escape? No, obviously. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thy... Here's a treasuring up right here. Look at this. Treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath. Did you know that people are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath? You know, we can store up wrath as much as we can store up God's blessings. People think because God's not slapping me right now that I'm getting away with it, you know. But you can see that that's not true. He said they're treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, both the Jew first and also of the Greek. So there's some people that aren't going to escape tribulation right there. That's pretty plain. If they're not obedient, that obey not the truth, he says, they're not going to escape tribulation. They are storing up wrath instead. So that doesn't fit this all flyaway pattern, you know. This is who's going to escape, right? The obedient are going to escape.
There's a lot of people don't think that God's going to recompense them either because, you know, for what they've done.
Some people don't like you talking about that every man's going to be judged according to his works. But listen, that's what Jesus said from the beginning to the end. Over and over and over. Every time he talks about the judgment, it's according to works. It's not according to faith. They say God didn't judge us except by our faith. Well, if he judges your works, he's judging your faith, right? Because faith without works is dead. Works is what faith becomes complete with, according to James, you know. So, God judges our faith when he judges our works. And, well, you know, we receive Christ, or more correctly, we receive the Spirit of Christ in order to be obedient to Christ, in order to empower us to be obedient to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, you know, Paul talked about how that he prayed this prayer to God, that God would strengthen us by his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. In other words, the strengthening of God's Spirit in our spirit enables us to have Christ living in our heart. You know, not everybody walks with Christ or has Christ living in their heart just because they have the Spirit. You know, some people think because they have the Spirit of God, they're saved. No, if you obey the Spirit of God, you're saved. The Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. So yes, you have to have the Spirit of God to be saved, but that's not what saves you. Walking with the Spirit is what saves you. Being obedient to the Spirit is what saves you. Look, here's an obvious example in Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because I believe this is talking about the one daughter of the seven daughters that Moses married when he left Egypt, you know. He married one of seven daughters, which was the bride. And this is the one of seven churches here that was promised to escape the hour of trial, the hour that the beast ruled, right? And why did they escape? Well, he said, they escaped because that is keep the word of my patience. I will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Obviously, somebody can take your crown, right? He that overcometh, I will make him, look at this now, a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. Let's hope that that's spiritual and not physical. How would you like to stand in a temple somewhere like a... You know, obviously he's talking spiritually here, right? In other words, wherever this person is, they are a pillar in the temple, the spiritual temple of God, and they're never going to leave there again. Talk about once saved, always saved. Now we're getting down to it, you know? Because once you are physically saved, you will never be lost. You know that? But as long as you're saved by faith, you have to walk in that faith and endure in that faith to the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we are walking by faith in our salvation, right? Well, look, he says, there'll be a temple, a pillar in the temple of God, and they'll go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, from my God and mine own new name. Since, you know what? Those names are all the same. They mean the nature. They're all the same nature. Same character. Same authority. It's like in Matthew 28:19, we were looking at it the other night. Remember that? Baptized them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Meaning it's all the same name. You know what I'm talking about? Because they're all the same name. It's not saying they're all the same like the oneness people say. No, I'm not talking about that. But he didn't say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the name of the Father and the Son. You know, their name is the same. It's a family name. You know? And when you come into maturity, that name is written on you. You know what? We're baptized into that name. We're baptized into the name. That's what it says in the original. Into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Into the name. Well, yeah. But when the children of Israel came up out of the water and went into the wilderness, they had their baptism, but they went into the wilderness to have what they got in that water manifested in their life, right? In the wilderness is where you get the name manifested in you. You take it by faith as baptism. And the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's not talking about swearing. When you're baptized, or when they were circumcised, they took the name of the Lord. To take it in vain is to take his name and not come into it. Not let it be manifest in your life. Not let his nature come to pass in your life. See, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. People take it in vain. Esau did, because he sold his birthright. Well, we take it at baptism, but listen, that's why we're going through these trials. Is so that that name would be manifested in us. So that we could glorify that name, the Bible says. So, this is one of seven daughters, like Moses buried one of seven daughters. Anybody got any question about this? Two harvests, or?
Selling your birthright.
Well, he sold it for a mess of meat. So, I mean, he sold it for the flesh, right? He ran after the flesh instead of the Lord, and he sold his birthright. It's like in Romans chapter 8. Many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. In other words, he's talking to Christians. I mean, if they walk after the flesh, they're going to lose their birthright, eternal life. What kind of Bibles that you have there? Amplified? What does it say believe says? What's the term that they use in there for believe? I'll tell you what they say in there. The little brackets, when they say believe, they have a little bracket there, and it says trust in, cling to, and rely on. How about he that believeth on the Son? John chapter 3. Hath life? Yeah. What is it? John 3 and what? He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not hath life. Believe in is trust in, cling to, and it's not mental acknowledgement, you know. I mean, the devil acknowledges the Lord. He just doesn't trust in, cling to, and rely on him.